the child of God in that finds comfort. Because we do fall from time to time. I'm not talking about falling from apostatizing. I'm talking about falling from the obedience of God in this life, the child of God. Because we are a dual complex creature. We have the nature of God within us that desires to do right, but we've still got that old Adam nature in us that desires the things of the flesh. And so as Paul would say in the 7th chapter of Romans, there's a warring there. There's a struggle there in the flesh. So we're thankful for the things that have went forward this morning and trust that we continue. There's some things that are right along the lines, actually, some of the thoughts that we've had on our mind here in the last day or two. And so we trust that you continue to pray for us as we stand before you. We'd like to go to the first chapter of Titus. The first chapter of Titus. Paul says in the first verse of the first chapter of Titus, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. This next verse is what I want to try to speak on this morning. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I trust there will be nothing that I say this morning that's going to be anything new. And the gospel is the same. It speaks of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And from time to time, we need to revisit the finished work of Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. So we constantly need to, as the Apostle Peter says, he wanted to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. And from time to time, our minds get settled out, don't they? And so what we need is the preaching of the gospel to stir up, not the natural mind. He said, I want to stir up your pure minds. The mind of God that is within us. To stir up your pure minds, how? By way of remembrance. Paul would say in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that if we keep this gospel in our heart, that if we keep this gospel in our mind, that we remember it, that we'll be saved. He tells us that. That doesn't mean you're going to lose your eternal salvation if you forget what God has done for you, but there is a salvation in God's word for the child of God today that saves us from worry, that saves us from sorrow in this life, and it takes a constant and diligent searching and digging into God's word, even into the things that we know, even into the things that we have heard. We need to be reminded of those things, that it may continue to give us strength in this life, that we may be reminded of how great thou art, that we may be reminded of his sovereignty, that we may be reminded of his forgiveness, that we may be reminded of his loving kindness towards us. Even when we were not lovable, yet the Lord God still loved us. He has loved us from before the foundation of the world. He didn't set his affections upon you, dear child of God, because he saw some great deed that you would do. No, if that were the case, my friends, there would none be the elect of God. God chose a people despite themselves. God chose you despite yourselves. And you say, well, why did God choose me? I don't have the answer of why God chose you. I don't have the answer of why God chose me. But I tell you what I take my time up thinking is glorifying God that he did choose me. That he did choose you, that he has a people that are going to be with him one day. I can't tell you why he chose me. The Bible says it's according to his own purpose and his own will. That's as far as we need to go. You know, there are a lot of times growing up, my parents were pretty strict with us. And we would ask if we could go do something. And they would say, no, you can't go. You know what? I didn't ask why. Because I'd really get in trouble if I asked why. No was the final answer that I needed to know. When my parents said no, no didn't mean maybe, or no didn't mean I'm going to justify the reason why I'm telling you no. When I was growing up in my house, no meant no, and that was it. I didn't need to know anymore. When God chose a people, he did it according to his own purpose. I don't need to know anything more, dear child of God. There's nothing more to say about it other than it was according to his purpose. We don't need to understand God's sovereign election in order to rejoice in his sovereign election. We can rejoice in it now because of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he has promised to do to those that he died for on the cross at Calvary. Paul said that, did he not? That he praised the Lord who saved him and doth save, and delivered him and doth deliver. And he says, and we trust that he will yet deliver us. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I suggest this morning there's a great amount of comfort in this thought. That hope right there is not just talking about a pipe dream hope. You know, I feel like that a lot of old Baptists, just not having an understanding of that hope, are afraid to have confidence in the work of God. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the work of God and what he has done. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because he is our high priest, he tells us in that fourth chapter of Hebrews. But we see that there are different definitions of the word hope found in God's word. In Luke 23 and verse 8, we see there where I believe it was, let me go find Luke 23 verse 8. In verse 23 verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was glad, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So here he is hoping to see some miracle done by him. That hope is not the same hope that we use throughout God's word. That hope right there is talking about to expect. Now, we all have different kinds of hope. We use different kinds of hope. You see, none of us came to church this morning not expecting to go back home. I expect to go back home. Now, I realize that there are a lot of things that could happen between me leaving here and reaching my destination of my house in Waynesville. There's a lot of things that can happen there. But nevertheless, I am expecting to be home this evening, realizing that something can happen. When I left the house this morning and I put the key in the ignition, I expected the car to crank up. I expected that. Now, that doesn't mean that it always happens. Your battery could be dead. There could be numerous things that might happen that wouldn't cause that from happening. But nevertheless, when I left the house this morning, I went with an expectation that that car was going to crank up. And it did crank up. And I expect to be home this evening. When we use hope, we ought not use that kind of hope when we're talking about what the Lord has done for us. There's so many people that use that hope and say, well, I hope I'm a child of God. I just hope heaven is my home. My friends, we've got a more sure doctrine than that. We've got a more sure doctrine than that. We don't have a doctrine that just gives us an expectation, a slight expectation of maybe you will and maybe you won't. The hope that the Bible uses, dear child of God, is sure. The hope that I'm talking about is not just an expectation, but it is an anticipation. We're anticipating with concrete, this is in the definition, with concrete expectations. In other words, we're earnestly expecting to go home to be with the Lord. We are anticipating that day. Not wondering if that day is going to come or not, but anticipating when that day does come. Now that's the hope that I rejoice in. Not a maybe or maybe not, but a concrete expectation that my hope is not in myself, but my hope is in my living Savior. My hope is in heaven. My hope is in His work that is sure and steadfast and entereth into that within the veil. That is my hope this morning. I don't think we ought to ever go around saying, well, I just hope, you know, afraid to be bold in our hope. I just hope that I'm a child of God. I just hope He's done these things. Dear child of God, God's Word has more comfort for you than just that. There's no comfort in not knowing. Now, I'm not talking about having perfect knowledge. We're not there yet. The Lord hasn't brought down the Lamb's Book of Life and shown my name. But I don't stand, dear child of God, so long as we're living a life that's obedient to the Lord, you will not stand in doubt of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You will be assured, you will be strengthened that Jesus Christ has done the work, and you will rejoice in that amidst all the troubles and trials. You may not be happy. Happy comes about through happenstance. Happy comes and goes. You might get a raise at your job. That'll make you happy. Right? Makes me happy. It's through happenstance. Happiness comes about by things that just happen in your life. But that can quickly go away, can't it? Every time it seems like I get a raise, I'm happy about that. And then the next thing you know, they raise up my insurance premium. And then I'm not happy anymore. Because I can't seem to get ahead. So I was just happy for a little while. But I want to tell you what joy does, dear child of God. Whether you're happy or whether you're not, you can always have joy in the Lord. Amen. You can always have joy no matter the darkness of the clouds that loom over your troubled life. No matter the depth of the valley you may be traveling through, that you may be trudging through, I want to tell you what, you can still find joy in the Lord and know that one of these days it's all going to be better. And until that day, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't have a desire for any other shepherd in this life. He's our all in all. Let us not forget about the joy of the gospel. Let us not forget about the things the Lord has done for us. God's word is here to give us comfort. It's here to strengthen us. In Romans 15. In verse 4. God's word is for us. And he tells us here in Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That we might have hope. We obtain patience. We obtain comfort. The Lord told us about this hope, this concrete expectations through the writing of the Apostle Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans by saying in the 24th verse, for we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope. Now, let me straighten something out here for you. That's not talking about eternal salvation. If you all know what saved you there, we got to go back some 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. If you were saved, it was when it was 2,000 years ago on Golgotha's Hill, when Jesus Christ died a substitutionary death, when he died a vicarious death, when he died in your room and in your stead. But I want to tell you, there is salvation, if you will. There is deliverance for the child of God in this life, that whether he or she is happy or not, we can still find joy in the Lord. And that's a strength of hope. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We don't see it yet, do we? We have an eye of faith, but we don't see it with our natural eyes yet. We're not standing face to face. One day we will, dear child of God, but not today. And when that day happens, you won't need hope anymore. Hope will be done away with. Faith, the exercising of faith, will be done away with. You won't need faith. You won't need hope, because we'll be standing in the presence of God. Now listen, until that day comes though, we can be saved by hope, knowing that that day is coming. Listen to what he says, for we are saved by hope, but what hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we just hope that we're a child of God? Is that what it says? No. Listen to what it says. But if we hope for that we see not, this is the strength of this hope, then do we with patience wait for it. That doesn't sound like a pipe dream to me. That sounds like an earnest expectation, a concrete expectation. That sounds like an anticipation, that what hope does is just causes us to patiently wait on that time when we'll be with the Lord. You see, that is a strong hope. That's a hope that we can find peace in, that a hope that will save us in this life. Over in the Apostle Peter's writing in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter said in his first chapter, in the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How were they begotten again unto a lively hope? Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope, they had become dim in their lives. This hope had become weak in their lives, but their hope was strengthened back to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see then that their hope was began to be a dim hope. And you know, our hope in this life can become dim. In the 14th chapter of Luke, you remember there were two that were walking on the road of Emmaus. And I want to tell you what, their hopes were dim. Their hopes were dim. They had lost hope in the Lord saying, doing what he said he was going to do on the third day. And by the way, that was the third day when they were on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord was there with them. But he didn't reveal himself. They didn't realize who it was that they were talking about. But yet here they were walking with these long faces. Have you not heard, they were telling Christ unknowingly, have you not heard about this man of Nazareth, that he was here for Israel, and he was supposed to come back again from the dead, and yet this is the third day, and they had completely lost hope that he was a prophet, past tense. They were saying all these things. The Lord then revealed himself to them as he expounded all the word of God. And they looked back at that and they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he was expounding the word of God to us? You see, they had begun to lose hope. The apostle Peter had begun to lose hope in John chapter 21. And in about verse 3, John chapter 21. And they had lost hope in the Lord. And the apostle Peter says, I go a fishing. I'm just going to go fishing. And he takes a lot of the other disciples with him. You know, some of those disciples weren't even fishermen. And they just like, well, nothing else to do. We'll just go fishing with you, Peter. And they had all lost hope. And they were out there, and you remember who visited them on the shore. I won't go into the story, you can read it, but it was the Lord that visited them. And they caught this great draught, this great net of fish. And the apostle Peter realized who it was and put his raincoat, put his coat around him and jumped into the water because he was naked. And they realized then that it was the Lord. And he said, come and dine. And they all came to where the Lord was out there on the shore, and he fed them. And you remember he asked Peter three times, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Feed my, lovest thou me? Yeah, you know that I love you. He says, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep three times. And he became sorrowful in his heart because of that number three there of denying the Lord. But we see there where their hope had begun to dim in this life. Our hope can become dim through tribulations, through trials, through being separated from a fellowship with God in this life, like the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son was always the father's son. Right. And the son, and that prodigal son, always had a father, no matter how far he was removed. When he finally came back, do you remember what the father said? This my son, which was dead, is now alive. Well, he wasn't dead naturally. He was down there feeding somebody else's swine. He was alive, naturally speaking, as alive as he had ever been. What was the father meaning? This my son was now dead. Was dead, is now alive. Dead to his fellowship. Dead to the blessings of his father that he would attain there, staying there at his father's house. He was dead to those things. You know, we can become dead to those things as children of God. You're not going to lose your eternal salvation. The Lord has secured that in his work. But we can lose it all in this life. We can live a hell here on this earth. We can live a hell by our bad decisions that we make in this life. Now listen, this is not an encouragement, but I'm going to tell you that's not going to change a thing about when you die and breathe your last. When you die and breathe your last, if you're a child of God, you're going home to be with the Lord. I don't care if you're Abraham or Lot. You're going home to be with the Lord. But I want to tell you, when you look at those two lives, there was one that received a much greater blessing than the other one. Abraham did. And I'm not saying Abraham didn't have his faults. But everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar unto the Lord. Lot, all that he did, all he had in mind was his own fleshy desires. And you see the end of Lot. But the Apostle Peter says, just Lot, who vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the filthy conversations of the wicked. Though he lived a hell in this life, I want to tell you, he's in heaven at the throne of God today. I don't care how you live today. That's not going to make a difference of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But I'm here to tell you, you can make a ruin. You can make a mess of your life and your family's lives and those around you. You can make a mess of it now in this life. We can lose our hope. Our hope can become dim in disobedience to God and not looking to the Lord. What is it that David said in Psalms 22? I was made to hope upon my mother's breast. When was David made to hope? In about 22 in verse 9, he says, I was made to hope upon my mother's breasts. Now listen, David hadn't been going to church. He hadn't been hearing the gospel. Nobody told David he had to make a decision. Nobody told David he had to make a choice. But yet he did say through the inspired word of God that he was made to hope upon his mother's breast. I want to tell you where hope comes from, dear child of God. The hope that I'm talking about this morning comes from the Lord. Amen. The hope that I'm talking about this morning is implanted in your hearts in the new birth. He gives us hope. But what we have to do like a bodybuilder is we have to exercise that hope. We have to exercise that hope in this life in order for it to become strengthened in what in the peace and the comfort that we can receive in this life. You remember what he said? That the gospel is a great instrument. The gospel is a great tool for instructing and encouraging the child of God now in this life. But I want to tell you, there's some things the gospel can't do. I want to tell you. Well, first of all, it's not going to send you to heaven. The Lord did that. And it's not going to teach you everything about God because you yourselves are taught of God. Isn't that what Paul said over in 1 Thessalonians? Know ye not that I write unto you that ye love one another, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. It's a poor understanding when we say, I just can't find it in my heart to love this person. I just can't find it in my heart. I've got one thought for you, dear child of God. You're using the wrong heart. You're using the wrong heart. Use the heart that God gave you. You've been taught of God. God has taught us how to love one another, how to forgive one another, and to do these things. Over in John chapter 6. It says over there, let me get to it, John 6:44. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, you can go read this in Isaiah 54, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. They shall all be taught. Who? Of God. It doesn't say they shall all be taught about God. It says they shall all be taught of God. And the Bible tells us there in John 6:45 that they shall all be taught of God. It's telling us that God is doing the teaching. There is a teaching in the child of God's heart. Now, we may take that, it may be, we may use that in ignorance. That's why every culture, every nation on the planet of the earth has some kind of worship, has some kind of religion, whether it be pagan, whether it be right, whether it be idol worship, whatever it is, they're worshiping in ignorance. But why do they have that desire to worship a greater being? They have that desire, dear child of God, because they have been taught of God. A man in his natural state is the greater being to himself. He is the ultimate. But when God borns us again by the Spirit of God, there's a change in that person's heart. He now sees that he's not who he thought he was, and there's somebody greater. And I want to tell you what the gospel does. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthens that hope. It encourages us in this life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Which have no hope. They're not exercising their hope. They don't have the knowledge of the comfort of the gospel that you have. And so when a loved one passes away or passes, when a loved one goes home to be with the Lord, there's sorrow there. There's sorrow for the child of God. But it says we don't mourn as others mourn which have no hope. While we sorrow for that one that is gone from us, there is still a rejoicing in our hearts because they're in heaven now. They're comforted. And so our sorrow is not as the same as those that don't have that hope. For if we believe, listen to what he says here in this fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians, 14th verse. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Now I've got a real, you know where I'm going with this. I've got a real good question for you. If we don't believe it, is that going to change a thing?
No, sir.
He says, if we believe. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. I want to tell you, whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it, that's going to happen.
Amen.
That's going to happen. So why is Paul saying we have to believe it? Well, let's read on further. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. There's no question about whether you believe it or not. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is what happens if you believe it. Read that last verse. It says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see, our hope is strengthened because we believe that the Lord is coming back to get our bodies out of the grave. And if we're alive, he's still coming back to lift our, to bring us up to heaven. And if we believe that, we can comfort one another. You see, there's the strength of hope in God's word. What a precious thing it is that we cling to this hope. In Hebrews chapter 6. And 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. They go into an agreement, it's an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness of his mind, that by these two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is before us. Which hope we have. Here's the strength of hope. which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil. I'm not talking about an anchor that goes down like on a boat. I'm talking about an anchor that goes up. This anchor goes up into heaven. And I want to tell you what it's anchored to. It's anchored to Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is the one that we're looking for. He is the one that we find comfort in. And so then he says back here in our main text, in hope of eternal life. This is why we have this hope, this great assurance, this concrete assurance. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He cannot lie. You know, there's a lot of things that God does do. There are a lot of things that God can do. But I want to tell you something this morning, dear child of God. There's some things that God cannot do. There's some things that God cannot do. He cannot change. Malachi chapter 3, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm thankful for the things that God has and can and will do, but I'm also thankful for the things that God cannot do. I'm thankful that He cannot change. If He would have changed, I want to tell you what, I wouldn't have that strong hope. But my hope is in a God that cannot change. It's in a God that keeps His promise. He cannot die. You say, well, now He died on the cross. He did die on the cross, but I want to tell you, on the cross there, you had a man that was all man, and he was all God at the same time. The deity of God and who He was did not die there on the cross at Calvary. The man, Christ Jesus, died on the cross at Calvary for our sins. Not the deity of God. You understand that? He cannot die. I'm thankful for that. You know, every high priest standeth daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. And you know, they'd go after one high priest after another high priest because they would die and they'd have to get another high priest and another high priest. I want to tell you what, we got a high priest that cannot die. He'll always be our high priest. We can always go to Him. When we go to Him, we're going to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that died for us on the cross. At Calvary. Another thing that He can't do over in Hebrews chapter 8. He said in the 11th verse, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know ye the Lord? For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's something God cannot do. He cannot remember your sins and iniquities anymore. They've been put away. They've been separated from you. The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west. Now, I'm not talking about the sins now. We pay for those in this life. What I'm talking about is how God sees us eternally. And that eternal covenant of grace. Do you know how God sees you? He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when He looks upon you, He sees you holy and righteous. And He will not lay those sins to you. He cannot remember them anymore because they were all laid on Christ. On the cross when He died for us there on Calvary. And so again, I'm thankful for some of the things, a lot of the things that God can do, but I'm thankful for the things that God cannot do. He also cannot lie. And there's a lot of things. His word is true. His counsel is true. His promises are true. When God makes a promise, we can count on it. Now, I might make a promise to you, but for whatever reason, I might not be able to keep that promise. And I may have all intentions of trying to keep that promise to you. And the same could happen with you. You could make a promise, and for some whatever reason, you might not be able to keep that promises. But the promises of God, as the brother said in the opening remarks, the promises of God are not yea and nay. All the promises of God are yea and in Him, amen. All the promises of God. We can trust in the promises of God. We can find comfort in the promises of God. And that's why we can find comfort in what the brother said over there in Matthew 1:21, when the angel of the Lord told Joseph, thou shalt have a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Listen to this third promise. For he shall save his people from their sins. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, if that didn't happen, if that doesn't happen, then the promises of God have been broke. But I'm here to tell you that God cannot change. His promises will remain the same. And if he says that he came to save his children, I believe by the promises of God that that work was completed. Amen. And I can rest in that what? In that finished work. That finished work doesn't mean there's something else to be done. That finished work means it is done. That finished work means we can rest in the bed of grace. Not that we don't have a vocation, not that we're not to be doing something as children of God, but we can rest in that. We can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can rest in His promises. We can rest in what He has done for us. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You see, that is the strength of our hope. It's not a weak hope. The strength of our hope is in a God that cannot lie, in a God that has made a promise from before the world began. That's an assurance. That is an earnest expectation. That is an anticipation or a concrete expectation. That is something, dear child of God, for lack of a better word, you can bank on. You can bank on that. I wouldn't bank on anything in this country the way things go up and down. But if I'd had the opportunity to put all my money on that, I'd put every last penny on that, the promises of God. They're sure and steadfast. And we can rejoice in those promises that we have eternal life. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be takers of the divine nature, having escaped. You notice that escaped is past tense. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's a past tense. Now I'm not saying there's a lot of things here in this life that we do deal with. I'm not saying that there isn't. But we've escaped it through the precious promises of God, because we're here. We're just pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land. And one day we're all going to go home to be with the Lord. And I look forward to that. It's the promises of God. You know, the scoffer said in the third chapter of 2 Peter, in the third verse, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? You remember, the one that is saved by hope is patiently waiting for it, right? He's patiently waiting on the coming of the Lord. But then there are scoffers that say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, of the creation. We come on down to the ninth verse. And the ninth verse said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that should all should come to repentance. I want you to understand, every heir of promise, every child of God will come to a repentance in the new birth. I'm not saying that that child of God will straighten up and do right the rest of his life, but repentance means a turning about. And when a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, there is a change of mind in that child of God. He may still do bad, but I want to tell you what, he can't do bad and feel good about it anymore. He has a conviction in his heart. He has a sorrow in his heart when he does do bad. That's a turning about, isn't it? That's a change in that person's heart. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, not willing that any should perish. I want to tell you something. If God says that he's not willing that any should perish, whoever that he is talking about right here will not perish.
Right.
We're talking about the sovereign will of God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Seeing then that we have these things, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. There are some so-called preachers out there that misquote that, and they say the world is going to be burned off. There's a big difference in being burned off and being burnt up. I don't want to tell you what's going to happen, dear child of God. When the Lord comes back, this earth is going to be burnt up. It's going to be no more. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye ought to be in all conversation and godliness? Seeing then that all this is just temporary, that all this is going to be burnt up, that it's going to be done away with, what manner of persons all we ought to be in this life? Not looking to the timely things, but looking to the heavenly things. Looking to the Lord in his mercy and in his grace. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, here's the promise of God. We according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That new heaven and new earth is not talking about there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven and the Lord's going to come reign 1,000 years. It's talking about a cosmos. A new earth and a new heaven is the way the Greeks describe. It's going to be a new environment. And that environment that the child of God is going to be in, my friends, is going to be in heaven. And all this, everything here is going to be burnt up. It's going to be done away with. All the comfort we receive, all the strength that we can obtain in this life is through the Word of God. It's through His Word that reminds us, that stirs up our pure minds, that he keeps his promises, that he doesn't change, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so because of that, we have hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. We were put in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This was set in motion into the sovereign covenant of God back before this earth was ever even created. Back before the Lord ever created this earth. And we can rejoice in that. We can have a strong consolation and rejoice in that hope. God bless you. I appreciate the time.